Thank you. God bless you. It's good to see you. Be in the house of the Lord tonight. Good to see my wife again. I saw her last Wednesday. I think it was the Thursday, and it's good to see her. She looks just the same, and she did. Amen. And she came from the south, and I came from the north. So we're glad to see her, and good to see you. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good to us? Youth choir is great tonight. Always is. Good singing, a wonderful talent in this church. It's just a privilege to be here. Good to see Brother and Sister Collins back there, too. Long time. Well, ever so often I get to see them. It's good to see them. Praise the Lord. And you always learn a lot about Brother Rutledge. You know, shooting the top out of his car and things like that. I'm glad I pick up on all of that. I'm recording all of that because, and I especially enjoy that paper I get. And if you'd have known all that he and Sister Rutledge have done and been through, they probably wouldn't even be pastor here, you know. That history they put it out, or whoever's putting it out, is quite interesting. And it ought to be at the end. I hope you're keeping a library of that, Brother Rutledge. You ought to. And then all of that ought to be put in a little book. Because that's and the story's not over yet, I don't think.
No, I'm just
Amen. Well, maybe sometime after 1950 he got saved. Oh, my. I'm just cutting up there. Praise the Lord. But seriously, it's good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And from the looks of this congregation tonight, and this church, it just wouldn't. And a tremendous report on your Sunday school this morning. I love your church here, but I'm really looking forward to the day y'all start laying that footing and building that new cathedral y'all going to build one of these days. And about one or two more revivals, a few more families, and you know, you really don't have a whole lot of room to grow here. They say you always need at least 30% room to grow. And something about you just never get any bigger than what you're capable of handling. And I'm just praying the Lord will bless you and let your building fund grow and send the right people along and everything else, and someday soon you'll be in the process of building a new church. Now, there's nothing wrong with this church. I remember when we built our new church, one fellow walked in, he said, I don't know if I can worship in this place.
Yeah.
But you'll find out you can. You'll find out you can. Praise the Lord. So, God bless you. It's good to be here and good to see that you're in business. You know, this church is in God has not gone out of business.
Right.
Now, you can go to some churches that in some areas of the world, I'm sure, that they might as well hang their going out of business sign because there's some going out of business. I was in a restaurant. I'm on this. I don't know why this comes to me, but I can tell it. And get kind of warmed up here a little bit. But I remember, I don't think my wife was with me, but I had ordered something. And the waitress came back and said, I'm sorry, we don't have that. And so I ordered something else. And she came back and she said, I am sorry, we're out of that. And three times I went through that, and they were out of it. You know, I said to her, "You're going out of business."
Yeah.
It's kind of like that tape you gave me. I think it was you that gave me about that fellow on those two eggs.
Yeah,
fixed one way and one the other way, and he finally never could get them right. And the guy said, "Just eliminate it."
Yeah,
and he came back and said that lady broke the eliminator the other day. So. just going out of business.
Yeah.
But God's not going out of business. I recall once, this is a little humorous, but it's all right because it has to do with a restaurant. My wife and I were visiting someone. We were at a service in New Bern, North Carolina. And this little lady brought me a cup of coffee. And I don't know whether it was her first day at work or she was nervous or whatever, but when she set the coffee down, it just dumped right over in my lap. I think we were on our way to church. And of course, being the good-natured man that I am, I said, "Oh, that's all right. That's fine." I really did. And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." I said, "Well, don't worry about it. That's all right. It'll be all right. Just a few scars and ruined soup, you know." So she went back, Brother Rutledge, and got me another cup of coffee. And she brought that cup of coffee. And would you believe she dumped that cup of coffee in my lap? And I come alive again. And jumped around and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." Being the good-natured man that I am, I said, "Well, that's all right, I guess. Change the tone just a little bit, you know." I said, "It's all right, but you do need to be a little more careful, you know. I'll need a few skin grafts before this is over." So she said, "I'm sorry, sir." She said, "I'll get you another." I said, "No." I said, "I tell you what you do. You bring me a cold knee-high orange." She brought me a glass of orange, folks, and she dumped that in my lap. And I know that's hard for you to believe, but really it felt good. It was really good. My wife can verify this. She's sitting in here and, "Oh, I'm sorry, sorry." "Well, you know, three strikes, you're out." And I said, "That's all right, ma'am. If you'll just excuse me, I'm going to get out of here while I'm able to." And I did. I left. I got it. But at any rate, that was quite interesting. But if they keep her, they'll be going out of business. They'll be going out of business. But our Lord is in business tonight, and He's not going out of business. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm thankful that I'm not. What I'm about to say, I'm certainly thankful that I'm not related to Him, and I'm not a child of His. And I'm speaking of the enemy of our soul, the devil, but I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the subject, if I were Satan. If I were Satan. And I want to mention this too and lay in this little foundation. Satan, of course, was once an angel cast out of heaven. He has never, never recovered from that downfall. And ever since, he's been trying to defeat the purpose and the work of God. The purpose of this church is to do the will of God and to be a lighthouse in a barren, desolate wilderness as far as the world is concerned spiritually. And God's purpose, everybody say God's purpose. God's purpose is to save mankind. To save mankind. And of course, therefore, the great work of the devil is dedicated to keep people from being saved. That's his mission. That's his mission. He hates God and everything that God stands for. A lady said something to me this morning. She said, back years ago, she was an old-timer in living for God. She said, "Brother Lumpkin," said, "you know, I used to pray and say, well, Lord, why does the devil do this to me? Why is the devil always doing this and that?" And it just seemed like all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart and said, The devil doesn't hate you. He hates me. He hates me and what I'm trying to do. He doesn't love or hate us. I don't care. If he can just see that God's work is thwarted, that it's not accomplished, that's good enough for him. And I guess in reality, he hates people too. But at the same time, he hates God's purpose.
That's
what he hates. And if I were Satan and I wanted to prevent the salvation of people, I wanted to keep them from being saved, what would I do? What would I do? Well, after careful thinking, I'd do just what he's doing. I'd do just what he's doing. He, you know, the enemy of our soul is not a fool. He is a creature of great cunning and intelligence. And he knows how to work on people. He knows how to work on people. And he's been practicing it for several centuries. And he uses all kind of tools, you know. And I don't know why this comes to my mind right now, but I do recall I might have preached the message here once before on discouragement. But I used a little writing, something that I had read, and I remembered it. And it said, once upon a time, the devil announced that he was thinking of retiring from business. And he would offer all of the weapons, the tools that he had for sale. And on the day of the sale, all of them were attractively displayed, despite the ugliness of most of them. There was malice, hatred, deceit, jealousy, sensuality, and every other instrument of evil that you could imagine, all marked with a price. And aside from these lay a little plain-shaped, wedged tool, much worn, much used, and priced much higher than any of the others. And somebody asked Satan what it was. Satan announced, why, that's discouragement. Well, why have you priced such a simple tool so high? Because, Satan answered, I can pry open and get inside a man's consciousness with that. When I couldn't get near him with any of the others, and once inside, I can use him in whatever way I want to use him. Says, the story went ahead to say, and Satan's price for discouragement was so high that it was never sold, that he's still using it today. And that's just one little thing. Just one little thing that he could use against a child of God. And there are countless others. And so, if I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing. Now, you take the positive side, the opposite side of what I'm saying tonight, as I try to preach to you about the methods and the wiles of the devil.
Right.
He has a mission in this world, and it's to thwart the purpose of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, he is a master of cunning and intelligence. He knows exactly how to work on you and me. And if I am susceptible to discouragement and despondency and being disillusioned, that's exactly where he'll zero in on
me.
Amen. You know, he's not liable to get us with a pack of lucky a camels, or and I don't know if they may be out of business now, Philip Morris or whatever. He's not likely to get us with a stick pack of blue ribbon. Bill for Jack Daniel, a $50 bet at the pool hall on a game of 8-ball. He's not likely to get us on the... He uses whatever method that works the best against you and me.
Right.
He knows our weakness. That's why it's so important to be in the house of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. No wonder the good word of God says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Praise the Lord. So he knows how to work on us. He's been busy at it for centuries. And so I would just keep trying to deceive people as to who I was, if I was the enemy. He does just that. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Let me go to 1 Peter 5 and 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because my adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If the devil has anybody, the FBI's got their most wanted list. You know it, you read about it, 10 most wanted. Well, I want you to know that I believe a Jesus name apostolic is at the top of the devil's most wanted list. Amen. Amen. He is. So he attempts to deceive, but yet the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Understand that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's full of all kind of tricks, and that's why in 6:11 of Ephesians, the Bible says, put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor. Hallelujah. It's just hard to serve God easy. Amen. But it's easy if we serve Him hard. Hallelujah. So put on the whole armor. The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil, in other words, is what the Bible is letting us to know. Our adversary, the devil, a roaring lion. A lion never roars until he catches his prey, so they tell us. So if I was Satan, I'd try to deceive people as to who I really was. I wasn't such a bad fella. Do this, do that. Don't worry about this. Just so on and so forth. If I were Satan, number two, I'd make sin attractive.
Oh, God.
And oh, friend, he does exactly that. He does exactly that. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was surrounded by matchless beauty. But Satan came to turn her from God, and he made that sin to appear so attractive, she yielded to that. The devil doesn't ever paint the ugly side of sin. And I have been in the Chicago area and the New York area. I have seen some pathetic sights there in the Bowery and other places. And regarding men and women that are on the other side of the sin that was made so attractive. I remember years ago in New York City, down in the slum area there, it was about Christmas time, there was a liquor store in that area of buildings there, and it was Christmas time, and they had it all decorated up, and everything was pretty, whiskey wrapped up in beautiful packages. And if somebody just got a picture that there was an old, well, I hate to call him a bum, but that's what he was. He was a wino or whatever. He was out of it. And right at the foot of that picture window, he was laying on a prone position, face down, but his hands up. It's a glass area there, like he's trying to just get in there. Oh, you see the pretty picture, but you don't see the wreck of humanity that lays there as a result of that. Amen. You see, I don't know why this comes to my mind right now, but speaking of that, but the Bible does speak about woe unto them that bring strong drink. I can't help but think, Brother Rutledge, about Mr. Joseph Kennedy, who was responsible for the influx that came into this nation many, many years ago. And I don't know. I'm not here to judge him. But I know he lost a daughter in a plane crash. I know he has one in a retarded institution. I know two boys have been assassinated. I know one of them blew up in a bomber over the Atlantic Ocean. Oh, friend of mine, when you get to invested in sin, no matter how much the payday might be, Monticelli, it's a bad investment. It's a bad investment. So the devil tries to make sin attractive. He makes it beautiful. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. If you want to talk about when the church went modern, when the church went modern, I'll tell you, it went modern back on the day of Pentecost. We can be a modern church, praise God, full of the Holy Ghost, a holiness standard, walking with God, doing the will of God. That's when it really went modern. I'm not talking about the modernity of the world. Praise God for the things of God. Oh, praise God. Oh, I love the old time way. The Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God for a preacher that will preach against sin, no matter how attractive the world makes it to look. The devil always has, always will give his best at the first and leaves his worst to the last. If there is any bad for God that gives us the worst at first and the best at the last. Hallelujah. We need to remember, though, that God's worst is always 1,000 times better than the devil's best.
You're right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You look at the places of sin today. I'm talking about if I was Satan, I'd make sin attractive. That's what he's doing.
Right.
Make it attractive. And you observe in the city you're in, you reach out and look around a little, the most attractive places are some of the most sinful places. Luring hands pulls their victims in and make sin attractive. If I was Satan, I would throw as many stumbling blocks as possible in the paths of Christians. He keeps many from God this way. Many. Oh, there's always those that say, oh, so-and-so wasn't going to that church. I'd go there. Too many hypocrites over there. I'm not going there. If so-and-so wasn't going there, I'd go. You know, I've heard people say that. That church couldn't be right because so-and-so goes there. A so-and-so did this 48 years ago or 48 weeks ago. And just like the whole bag of apples is judged by one rotten apple. You don't quit buying apples because you get one bad one. Praise God. You keep going to the store. Amen. But then there are those that are so wrapped up in themselves that the devil puts a stumbling block before them and they begin to rationalize in their mind what somebody else has done is sufficient reason enough for them to lose their soul. The issue is not between you and somebody else.
Amen.
The issue is between you and God. Hallelujah. Between you and God. You got to give account for yourself to God and not for anybody else in the world. Praise the Lord. I'd put a stumbling block. I would think of something if I were him to keep me from being in church. I would get my mind centered on somebody. Amen. That I don't particularly admire a great deal, you know. I'd get jealous over somebody. I'd wonder why I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that when so-and-so and so-and-so is doing that. Oh, the devil has got a stumbling block. I might have preached it here one time about imagine losing your life for a kite. I don't know whether I did or not. Good. I'm coming back and preaching sometime. Praise the Lord. But a lot of people lose their relationship to God over a 10-cent kite. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Fault finding. Oh, if I were the devil, I'd try to get that going all the time. You know, but you can't just, you got to understand, praise the Lord, the church is not a museum. It's kind of a hospital in a way. Praise the Lord, spiritually speaking. Hallelujah. It's a place where we get healed. Hallelujah. It's a place where we get to love people and love our fellowship one with another. I used to tell young people at the church back home when little ones would be born into the church, I'd say, when they get big enough, I'd say, drive them by the church. I'd stop out there on the road for a few minutes, point to the house of God, say, hey, son, that's where we worship God. That's where we come to get our souls. That's where we're nurtured.
in the fear and in the admonition of God. That's our church there. Praise the Lord. Look, Lord, there's a pastor walking there along the sidewalk or wherever it might be. Oh, praise God. You say, that's just a little bit, maybe going a little bit too far. No, that's as good of investment as you can make in establishing your young people at an early age. I call them from time to time, drive by the help of God. Point it out. It's a wonderful place. Oh, I love the house of God. It's my life. Oh, we begin to think about where we all came from. Where would we be? Some of us, had it not been for this house of God. I'm not talking about the beautiful stained glass and the pattern and the carpet. You know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. This temple of the Lord. Praise God, has become a soul-saving station for humanity and men and women, and some of you wouldn't even know God tonight had it not been for this house.
Amen. If I was Satan, I'd try to give the world another gospel. He doesn't mind you being religious just so you stop. Don't go too far. Oh, that church, goes a little too far, you know. Well, he wants you to be religious. So don't get into Acts 2:38 or 8:16 or 10:48 or 19:5. Don't get there. You know, be religious, but don't get too involved. Forget about Galatians 1 and 8 that says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel. He went ahead to say, let him be
supposed.
If he had a secretary that day, and I doubt that he did, but if he did, he said, hold on, I want to repeat that. And he repeated it. And it's written in your Bible. Let him be cursed. If I was Satan, I'd try to say, hey, oh, Pastor Rutledge, the only church in this particular area right here that baptizes different than anybody else. But you know, I was talking to my little gang down at the corner, that all of our pastors, we baptized this way. You're the only one. And hey, you're teaching something about a mighty God in Christ and not observing a Holy Trinity. Oh, you're preaching another gospel. Has to be almost like them old patriarchs, those old silver-haired fathers in the Old Testament. When the commandment was given, the children of Israel were to march into Canaan. You know, you're gonna have houses built that you didn't build. You're gonna have vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. And you're gonna have wells which you didn't dig. And when you eat and be full, you need to beware lest you forget the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. And the same chapter goes ahead and says, for in the time to come, your children are going to come and say, what means these statutes? What means these commandments? Don't you think you are harping on a lot of things that went out of style a long time ago? He said, then it will be time for you to say, hey, sit down, child. Let me remind you that we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord delivered us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He gave us houses and lands which we didn't build or work for. He gave us wells with cool, refreshing water which we didn't dig to drink from. And olives and vineyard trees. He gave us oil. And then he said, then beware lest you forget the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Hey, church, let me tell you about it. Let me talk to you a minute. This church was built on those things that came from way back under the storefront, the brush fire, the old-fashioned gospel being preached to humanity. Straight and narrow was it presented unto you. That's where we come from. And if we're going to survive, that's what we're going to hold on to. Hallelujah. No other gospel. Amen. If I was Satan, I'd try to give the world
another gospel. Shake hands with me, brother.
Good. You're saved. Sign the board.
Sign the book. The devil, I say. No repentance. Amen. Amen. If I were Satan, I'd get men to give excuses. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "One thing thou lackest." Now, usually, it's not a multitude of things, Brother Rutledge, that keep the man or the woman from being what God really wants them to be in the church. It's not usually a multitude of things. Sometimes it's one thing. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "One thing thou lackest." I don't know why this comes to my mind, but and I'm not trying to embarrass my wife at all, but I remember when we were young, got married when I was 19 years old. And I remember being introduced to this church after that. And I got the Holy Ghost before she did. She had a real problem. We both had problems.
Yeah.
But she had a problem. You know what it was? It was really a 10-cent kite. She said, "Oh, I can stand almost anything, but not give up my makeup." Oh. "One thing thou lackest." Now, my meddling brother, praise the Lord, I'm not trying to meddle, I'm just telling that for instance here. This has been 37 years ago, and she's prettier today than she was then, as far as I'm concerned. And if she lives 37 more years, she's got me on her hands, because I'll no doubt be around too. But at any rate, that one little thing bothered her. And I'm sure there were things that bothered me. In fact, I can tell you, I had just for the first time in my life got a new automobile, a red convertible. I think I made it that time about $100 a month. My car payment was 86.
Praying
him. And that little old car just drive by me with the top laid back. Back in that day, my hair blowing in the wind.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm like a lot of you. When you ask your wife to give you a comb, she throws you a wash rag. Amen. But that thing would just drive by me. And I got rid of it. We got rid of it. I don't know whether that would have kept me from getting the Holy Ghost or not. I do think that there are some things that sometimes people are wrapped up in and can't seem to give up. God gives them the Holy Ghost anyway, but He kind of gives it to them on credit.
I believe that.
Amen. He purifies people's heart by faith. If He gives them the Holy Ghost, they need to get baptized in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. But if I was Satan, I would make everybody have an excuse, you know. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "One thing thou lackest." And whatever that one thing is, my friend, you can count on the devil making it ever fresh in your mind. Ever fresh. Whatever he does to separate you and I from that walk with God. He just keeps that thing fresh. I can't give it up!
There are people that will sell their soul for a 4-inch cigarette stick
or one glass of beer.
Hey, they're not going to have cigarette dispensers in heaven.
That's not going to be the cocktail bar. They're not going to have happy hours for drinks.
I don't believe that.
No,
and yet somebody, if I could just not have to give that up. We can use, the devil can make us use every excuse in the world. The devil's chief weapon is to say, you have plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Taper off a little if you can.
Just taper off a little. Man, that's all.
You just drop off a little. Excuse to keep from being. You know?
Amen.
You know? Well, praise God. I shouldn't say that. Amen. There is a golden opportunity you and I have in these last days to make the rapture. But sometimes the rain can keep us out of church.
Right.
The devil says it's raining out there.
I used to have some men from Fort Smith. You don't have any gear at all.
There's no way in the world they could come to church if it rained so, but they could sit in a deer stand.
0.
And I think they got electric heat blowing on them, you know.
I didn't
tell them. Amen. Praise God. Nothing wrong. I'm not meddling. I'm just talking about the excuses that we can. We got no excuse to do what we want to do because we're going to do what we want to do.
Right?
You know that's right. Praise God. But don't get too overworked about your spirituality. No, you got plenty of time. Plenty of time. And the one thing we don't know that he knows if he can rule you and rule me in the present moments. In the present moments, then he's got my future. Praise God. Thus, man will keep delaying, keep thinking. Got plenty of time. Yes, if I were Satan, I'd fill the minds of men with excuses. And then, like he, watch them drift toward the lake of fire. So, if I were Satan, I'd deceive people. I'd make sin attractive. I'd throw as many stumbling blocks as I possible in the path of the child of God. I'd try to give a man another kind of gospel, and then I'd get men to make excuses. Excuses. I went into a hospital room some years back, two or three, I don't know how many years, been some time back now. This fits right now. And I remember this good man whose wife was in our church. And he had come around when we were building, when we were doing anything. He was right with us, but just no way he could live for God. Just no way he could pay the price. Just too many things. He couldn't pay the price. But he got sick and wound up in intensive care. And I went up there when they called me, and I went right there. And it was really about midnight that night, and he had been there a few hours, and I walked in, and he was just so excited to see me. He seemed to be, and he just got my hand, and he just excited himself. I can recall how he just took my hand. He was just rubbing and talking as fast as he was rubbing my hand. He said, "Brother Lumpkin, I know I hadn't done what I ought to do. I know that, but I've made every kind of excuse in the world not to do it. But I'm telling you tonight, you listen to me, Brother Lumpkin. They just told me I'm going to get out of this intensive care unit tomorrow." I said, "You can see how depressing this is and how dismal this place is, but they told me I'm all right and I'm going to get to another room tomorrow. And I promise you, when I get to that room, and then from that room back out on the street, back home again, I'm coming to the house of God. I'm throwing away everything that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. I'm going to give my heart to God. And I was excited. Oh, I was happy about that. Wouldn't you, Ben?
Yeah.
Amen. All of us have great faith in people and humanity. And so had prayer with Ed and told him goodbye. I went home. I sung really all the way home that night. I was so thrilled about that. So happy. He's always been a friend of mine. Always close. Support anything, but just couldn't get his money. And I went home. And at 6 o'clock that morning, 6 hours later, old Sister Cox, that was a friend of that family, called me and said, "Brother Lumpkin, you need to get to the hospital right quick. Ed's taking a turn for the worse." And I dashed up to the hospital and I went in that intensive care unit. They had just pulled the sheet off. And I stood there, and I pulled it back. And I just looked at Ed. Died like a fool. Every opportunity in the world to be saved. But you had an excuse every time I ever tried to talk to you about God. And you went out into eternity. And your excuses, and you wasn't a bad man, but the devil had your head and God needed your heart. And I say it so often, that's how far some people are from this heaven. 18 inches. That's how far it's from your head to your heart. Amen. So, I just pass this on to you tonight. The devil's business is to thwart the purpose of God. But you can be saved tonight. If you don't know Him, you can find Him. Would you just bow your head a moment and just pray for somebody, no matter who it might be? Lord, somebody needs You. Glory to God. Glory to God. God's able tonight to give you anything you desire and anything you need. But you need to know how He works. You need to put on the whole armor of God. Praise God. And while we're praying, while everybody's praying, if there's anybody here, anybody, your calling and election is not sure, and you haven't repented, haven't been baptized, filled with the Spirit, why don't you just feel free to walk down the aisle tonight, come to this altar and pray. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. The time is at hand. The night is far spent. Praise God.